Welcome to Make Me Your Voice with Pastor David Bardowell. These messages are intended to deepen your faith and trust in a living God who speaks to us with hope and reason. Today's message comes to us from the Gate Christian Bible Church in Orange County, California.
Good morning. If Jesus were to come back tonight, would you be ready? Are you prepared? Let's watch this video.
Jesus Christ is coming back for his church. The Bible says in Matthew chapter 24, verse 42, "Watch therefore, for you do not know the hour your Lord is coming." I want you to know, church, that Jesus Christ could come this month, or he might come next week, or he could even come...
What's somber about that video is the people that were left behind. And the interesting thing is, as that video was starting, I know you're getting your stuff ready, a lot of chattering, and then all of a sudden, boom, in the twinkling of an eye, the Bible says. Twinkling of an eye, you know how quick that is? You can't even measure it. So today, as we spend time continuing in our study through Luke, live like Jesus lived, Jesus was ready to go to the cross for your sins, to die in your place, to glorify his Father in heaven by living a life that was glorifying to him. So let's look at what it means to be ready. In order to live like Jesus lived, I must be ready. So we're up to chapter 12, and we're going to go from chapter 12, we're going to jump over to 17. But just before Jesus says these words in verse 35, he has just exhorted his disciples to stop being distracted by the things of the world. And he says these words, "Where your treasure is, there your heart will be also," in Luke 12:34. So that's where we are before we kick into this verse. So he's just said, don't focus on the world, of the things of the world. Get your minds and your hearts focused on heaven. And he says, be dressed, ready for service. Literally, let your loins or your waist be girded. What he's saying is that the people then would wear long robes and it would be hard to run. So what they would do when they had to run, they would take their long, the end of their robe and tuck it into their belt to shorten it so that they could run. In today's terminology, we might say, roll up your sleeves and get ready for work. That's what he's saying. He said, let your lamps keep burning. And I know how easy it is for the fire in our heart for Jesus to dissipate. Would you agree with me? I wish I played that movie. Every morning I wake up, that movie would start my day. My day would be different. My day would be totally different. I would not be occupied with all the stuff that, oh, I got to do this, I got to do that, I got to take care of this. I would focus on Jesus and let him live through me, so that people could see him and ultimately come into his kingdom. Isn't that what this is all about? So he goes on, and be like people waiting for their master when he returns from the wedding celebration. A wedding celebration could last up to 7 days, and so that they might immediately open the door for him. So he's speaking to his servants, which in this parable, in this story, we're the servants of the master. So he's saying, be ready to open the door when I come back. And in Revelation, he knocks on the door of our heart. And he says, if you'll open the door to your heart, I will come in and eat with you. I'll have that close fellowship. And then he says, blessed are those servants whom the master will find awake or alert or watchful when he comes. Remember when we talked about the Lord's Prayer, how does it start? Our Father who art in heaven. And then he says, thy kingdom come. Are you ready for the kingdom of God to come in its fullness? Because that's going to happen at some point. We're living proof. Because if you're a believer and you've received Christ, you've received his Spirit, that's where his kingdom is, in you, in the church. But are we awake? Is the light on? Servants should always be ready to serve their king. So he goes on, make sure you understand this, that if the homeowner had known at what hour the thief was coming, he would not have allowed his house to be broken into. First of all, Jesus is not saying that he's a thief, because a lot of people are saying that's kind of weird. He's using an example to the homeowner or the head of the house. Hey, get your family ready. Okay? Enough time for excuses. There's no more time. He says, keep watch. In Matthew, he says, keep watch. You do not know the day or the hour. We don't know the day or the hour. Jesus will come like a thief in that we won't, sadly, a lot of people won't be ready. But as believers, we should be constantly ready. And in your house, you should have your house ready. Not your physical house. Your house isn't going to be taken up. But your kids, hopefully they know Jesus. Hopefully you're exhorting your family in the ways of Christ. Here's a sad thing I'm going to tell you right up front. After today, you're going to be like, yeah, this is what I got to do. And then by tonight, you're going to forget. I'm just telling you right now. You know, when these words were being spoken, the disciples weren't understanding at first. The Apostle Paul speaks a lot more about the rapture and the second coming, but they were thinking Jesus was going to come back in their lifetime. And then the next generation thought Jesus was coming back in their lifetime, and the next generation, and 2,000 years later, we're still here waiting for him to come back. Wouldn't it be awesome if he comes back in this generation? You know what that would mean for you and I as believers? You know what that would mean? We wouldn't have to suffer death, physical death. We would just be taken right up to him. Wouldn't that be awesome? Who wants to get out of like suffering physical death? And then he says in verse 40, you also be ready or prepared, for the Son of Man comes at an hour you do not expect. And it's interesting he refers to himself as the Son of Man in this context. Because in this context, he is referring to the Son of Man because the prophet Daniel refers to the Son of Man coming in the day of the Lord. Not to be confused with the Lord's day. This is the Lord's day and Sunday. The day of the Lord is a future experience, something that happens in the future, incident, where Jesus will come back in judgment. So it will be to judge the unbelieving world. So with that backdrop to be ready, now we're going to jump over to chapter 17, and we're going to look at how Jesus will come. How will he come? Because he's going to come. And the first thing, how will Jesus come? Truthfully. He's coming truthfully. John 14:6 says, I'm the way, the what? The truth. See, many people have claimed to be a Messiah. In fact, before Jesus showed up, people heard people saying, I'm the Messiah, or is he? That's why the Jewish people were thinking John the Baptist was the Messiah, the coming Savior. Are you the Messiah? He goes, no, I'm not even worthy to untie his shoes. But people were thinking of that. So he says in verse 22, in response to a question by the Pharisees, they ask him, when is the kingdom of God coming? And he says to his disciples, the days will come when you will long to see one of the days of the Son of Man and you will not see it. What he's saying is, here I am. The kingdom is here. I am the kingdom of God. I am the kingdom of God personified. That's why when Jesus shows up, he says, behold, the kingdom of God is in your midst. Right here with you. So Jesus being the kingdom, the Holy Spirit is the way that the kingdom is seen through people, through the world, through the church. So we are an expression of the kingdom of God. But the religious leaders, they followed Jesus around, not believing one word he said. They were just antagonizing him and mocking him. Have you ever missed something that you regretted you missed? Like something you were invited to or something? I'll never forget when I was at Saddleback Church working many years ago. They invited Andre Crouch to come and sing and do a concert. And it was incredible. And I got to play keyboards with him. Actually, he signed my keyboard. And then I tried to sell my keyboard, and the people's like, who's Andre Crouch? It's on Craigslist. They don't know Andre Crouch. So I had to take it off, but it was awesome. And I invited a bunch of people, and they didn't come. But you know what? After that concert, for weeks, people were going, man, did you go to the Andre Crouch concert? It was amazing. In fact, one guy I invited, he came late. We were worshiping the Lord. We were lifting our hands, you know, praising God in the spirit and worshiping him in the tent at Saddleback. And he walks in late, and I go, man, you were late. He goes, yeah, I thought you guys were being held up. He didn't understand the what was going on. So these people, sadly, missed the Son of Man. He was right in front of them. And I don't think the disciples realized who Jesus was in his fullness either. Going on to verse 23, Jesus goes on to explain the kingdom of God, his second coming. He says, they will say to you, look there, look here, do not go away, do not run after them. Mark gives a better explanation of what this means. Many will come in my name, saying, I am he, and will mislead many. Jesus even says in Matthew that these false messiahs, false prophets, will even deceive the elect, the people that claim to be believers. Now, as I said, Jesus has said, I am the way and the truth and the life. No one comes to the Father but through me. So there's only one true Messiah. His name is Jesus the Christ. And one of the signs of his coming will be a worship of false Christs. And in Mark 13, it says, tell us, when will these things be, and what will be the sign when all these things are going to be fulfilled? So the kingdom of God coming in its fullness. And Jesus began to say to them, see to it that no one misleads you. Now, think about our culture today. Many people try and find their hope, their Messiah, in politicians, in celebrities, in things like this, right? I mean, there's a huge following. It's almost like a religion over politicians, celebrities, TV hosts, you know, and they have a lot of influence. A lot of people are waiting. When is justice going to come for the poor and the people who are being taken advantage of? And they try to fix things with the government and things like this. And let me tell you, the government doesn't fix things. The government makes things worse. Jesus will set up a government. Isaiah, right, talks about him setting up his government on the earth, and that's the only time that we will have some type of semblance of justice. If you're thinking that you're going to get it from the people on TV and the politicians in Washington and in Sacramento, you're going to be sadly disappointed. Because it's only going to come when one person, Jesus the Christ, the Messiah, sets up his government on the earth. And then he will have all things, the Bible says, under his authority. So that's the first thing. How will he come? Now, before we give you the next fill-in, I want to show you something, because the first time Jesus came, he came as a baby. And when we say coming, have you heard the word Advent? Have you heard that term? Advent. The first advent, the first coming of Jesus, he came and he was born inconspicuously in a manger. Not many people saw that. In fact, the shepherds were told to go see it, and obviously Mary and Joseph were there, but not many people. But his second advent, his second coming, the Bible says that everyone will see. Read this verse with me, Revelation 1:7. Behold, he is coming with the clouds. Every eye will see him, even those who pierced him, and all the tribes of the earth will mourn over him. So it is to be. Amen. In other words, they'll say, how did we miss this? They will be left behind, these people. They will see his second coming, but they're going to mourn over his second coming because they didn't believe. But he will come. So the next fill-in is visibly. He's going to come visibly. The whole world will notice. So verse 24, for just like the flashing of lightning lights up the sky from one end of the sky to the other, so will the Son of Man be in his day, or the day of the Lord, the day of his second coming, the day of his government, his kingdom coming, his judgment. Now, so that video is kind of a combination of two different events because, as we're going to learn in a minute, depending on your viewpoint of where you think the rapture occurs, the lightning and the flashing of lightning will come at his coming, his judgment. And then verse 25, but here's the key. But first, he, speaking in third person, must suffer many things and be rejected by this generation. So that's why people missed it. Because they were looking for a Messiah that was going to set up his government then. But Jesus said, no, I have to suffer first for the sins of the world and then come back. But turn to in your Bible to Isaiah chapter 53 in the Old Testament. The Jews would read this, but they missed this part. Because in Isaiah 53, it speaks specifically about God's servant, the one that would come and take upon him the sins of the world. Starting in verse 4, it says, surely our griefs he himself bore, and our sorrows he carried. Yet we ourselves esteemed him stricken, smitten of God and afflicted. Now, the prophet Isaiah is speaking of someone coming 700 years later. And then verse 5 says, but he was pierced through for our transgressions. He was crushed for our iniquities. Who's this sounding like? The chastening of our well-being fell upon him, and by his scourging or his stripes, we are healed. All of us, like sheep, have gone astray. Each of us has turned to his own way, but the Lord has caused the iniquity of us all to fall on him. Who is this referring to? Jesus Christ. Did the Jewish leaders miss Isaiah 53? I guess so. So he's going to come visibly. Next, he's going to come unexpectedly, like a thief. As a believer, it should not be unexpectedly. We should be expecting his return at any moment. So in verse 26, and just as it happened in the days of Noah, so will it also be in the days of the Son of Man. You know, I've had people tell me, you don't believe those fairy tales in the Old Testament, do you? In fact, I was driving with a Lyft driver the other day, and he's like totally depressed. And I think I have a new ministry to like Lyft and Uber drivers, because I'm talking to this guy. He's like totally depressed. I'm like, are you okay? He's like, he's telling me all about his life and everything. And I go, do you believe in Jesus Christ? He goes, I used to believe in Jesus Christ. I go, really? You used to believe in Jesus Christ? What happened? He goes, then I just stopped believing those stories, you know? And I said, well, did you know that Jesus refers to those stories as actual facts? He does? I go, yeah, like Noah and like Jonah. Nobody got eaten by a whale. Oh, no, but Jesus said that happened. Oh, okay. So the thing is here, they'll always say, the millennials are leaving the church. They're leaving the church. You know what happened? The Sunday school teachers taught these wonderful stories, and they made it seem like they were myths. So if you grow up thinking that the Old Testament stories are just stories and myths, why do you care? Why do you care? After this series is done on Easter, I want to go into Genesis, back to the basics, because we want to look. Why should we care about these? Jesus obviously cares. He refers to them as fact. So then verse 27. So he's saying, just like when Noah was around, they were eating, they were drinking, they were marrying until the day Noah entered into the ark. Okay, so for 120 years, Noah was building an ark, and his neighbors are walking by. Noah, what are you doing? Building an ark. Oh, why are you building an ark? Because one day it's going to rain so much, it's going to flood the earth. What's rain? Well, you got to get your life together. Oh, yeah, later. You know, we'll deal with it later. I'll get my kids, I'll talk to them about Jesus later. You know, right now they got to go to volleyball or softball or whatever it is. We'll deal with it later. And then the flood came and destroyed them all. So think of this. Again, Jesus is referring to a time of judgment because he's speaking of times that were judged. This is the flood. Why were they judged? Any idea? Because they didn't believe. Only one believed, and his family. Who was that? Noah. Oh, but isn't Noah Santa Claus? He had a beard, right? No, Noah was a guy that believed in the midst of an unbelieving world and did what God told him to do, and he and his family were saved. Verse 28, then Jesus says, likewise, just as it happened in the days of Lot. Who's Lot? Does anyone know? Abraham's nephew. Good. They were eating. They were drinking. They were buying. They were selling. So what were they doing? Normal things, like worldly things. They were caught up in the stock market. They were looking at their 401k, you know, going to McDonald's. They were doing whatever, planting. They were building. So people are carrying on in their lives, not thinking about eternity one bit. I have to tell you, as if we don't really know, we don't know what if we even have it tomorrow. Do we know we have tomorrow? James says, come now, you who say today or tomorrow we'll go into such a town and spend a year there and trade and make profit. Yet you do not know what tomorrow will bring. What is your life? For you are a mist that appears for a little time and then vanishes. We don't know. We don't know how long our life is. In fact, Jesus shares a parable in Luke 12 that we're not going to talk a lot about, but it's leading up to this whole thing about being ready. And he's sharing a story about a guy who had a lot of stuff. He was on the show Hoarders. No. But he had a lot of stuff. And he had so much stuff. You know what he did? Instead of getting rid of stuff, he built more barns. Do you know that the self-storage industry, this blows my mind. In the United States, there are 50,000 facilities that take up 2.311 billion square feet of storage. Jesus says to this guy, God says to him, you fool, this very night your life is demanded of you. And then what's going to happen to all your stuff? Why do we keep getting more stuff? Sell your stuff and give it to the kingdom of God. Amen? So how will Jesus come next? Judgingly. Judgingly. So remember, his first coming was to save the world. Because in John 3:17, it said God did not send his son into the world to judge the world, but that the world might be saved through him. So now we live in the age of grace where everyone gets a chance to repent, to stop believing what I believe and start believing what God says is true. And then we can be saved. But there's going to come a time where that time ends. And so in verse 29, and Jesus goes on with Lot. He says, but in the day of Lot, on the day Lot went out from Sodom, you remember what happened to Sodom? Fire and sulfur or brimstone rained down from heaven and destroyed them all. Oh, that didn't really happen. Jesus said it happened. I don't get it. I go, oh, that didn't happen. Why would that happen? Because it happened. They were like doing what was an abomination in the sight of the Lord. But here's the thing. The incredible thing is that God had mercy on Lot and his family because Abraham begged him to have mercy and save them out of it. But Jesus says, so will it be. So again, it will be like that when I come. On the day the Son of Man is revealed. Now let's look real quick at a timeline to help you understand what's going on here. I have a second coming of Christ timeline. And so here we are. We're in the church age. So Jesus is up here. He's seated at the right hand of the Father interceding for you. But at some point, we will be raptured, which the Bible says we'll be caught up. And we'll talk about that in a minute. And then it will be a time of a great tribulation that will last 7 years. And then Jesus will come. That's when he'll come in his judgment. He'll set up his government. There'll be 1,000 years called the millennial period where the church will be reigning on earth with Christ. And then there will be the second resurrection where the great white throne judgment, Satan is finally destroyed. And then the new heaven and new earth will be set up in which is the eternal kingdom of God. So memorize that and we'll have a test on it next week. So how will he come judgingly next? How will he come urgently? So here's the urgent thing. Because I really believe that, generally speaking, and I'm not talking about every church or every local, but I'm speaking, generally speaking, and maybe you might agree with me, the church in America has become complacent. We're consumers rather than contributors. Do you know there's a study that they did recently? They studied thousands of churches and they asked hundreds of thousands of Christians. They asked them, what's the number one thing that you want from your church? And you know what they said? To help them understand the Bible better. That's awesome. But sadly, that's not happening, generally speaking. But that's what people want. They want to understand the Bible better. That's my hope as your pastor, the pastor of the church, that you will understand the Bible. And just don't to pat me on the back or anything, but just raise your hand if you feel like you understand the Bible better than you did a year ago. I do. That's good. That's a good thing. But we can't become complacent in our understanding. We have to live it out. Otherwise, become lukewarm. It's interesting, we're in Luke, but we don't want to be lukewarm. Okay? And then verse 31, he says, on that day, what day is that? The day of the Lord, Vindication Day. Whoever is on the housetop, so this is a cultural thing. That back then, the houses had porches on the roof. People would go on top of the roof, especially and when it was nice weather in Israel. So whoever's on the housetop and have belongings in the house, don't go down and get them because they're worthless. There's no time for that. And whoever is in the field, whoever's working, don't turn around and go back home. This is not the time. We are light in the darkness. We are salt in the earth. We have to be ready. We have to have our cloak tucked into our belt and the fire burning in our heart. Because here's the sad thing about Lot. And I love this verse. It's three words. Read it. Remember Lot's wife. What happened to her? Remember, Abraham pleaded with God, please, if there's 10, he started with 50. There's 50 people in Sodom. There's not 50 people who believe. If there's 10, well, let's get down to my family. And he goes, okay, so the angel of the Lord comes in, tells him to get out, because in a little while, this horrendous abomination of a city is gross, what's going on. And it's going to be decimated because no one believes. So they get out, and we're in Genesis 19. But what does Lot's wife do? And they said, don't look back. What does she do? But his wife from behind Lot. So that's a good thing. The husband is leading the family out of destruction. She looks back, and she became a pillar of salt. Now, interestingly enough, in the Mount Sodom to this day, which is overlooks the Dead Sea, there's this, a pillar of salt. That kind of looks like a lady. These are not just myths. That is an example of what happens to people who are not totally focused on God and going in the direction that God wants you and your family. You can become a pillar of salt. What do pillars do? Nothing. They help no one. Might hold up a roof. But they don't move. They don't change outside their area. Nothing. That's what's happening there. Jesus said, no one after putting his hand to the plow and looking back is fit for the kingdom of God. So no one who says they're a believer should be looking back at the world. And that whatever that means to you, that's what it means. Verse 33, whoever seeks to preserve his life will lose it, but whoever loses his life will preserve it. In Luke 9:24, he says, whoever wants to save his life will lose it, but whoever loses his life for my sake will save it. Next, how will he come? Purposefully. Purposefully. He will be on purpose because it's his time. God is waiting. He's waiting for everyone to repent. This is your chance to repent. Even as a believer today, there are things that you still think are right because you think them, And God says, I know what's right. And there's a battle between what you think is right, what God thinks is right. And that's not a battle you want to have. Believe me, that's a losing battle. So repentance just means stop believing what I think is true and start believing what God says is true and then do it. According to Scripture, Jesus Christ will come back twice. Once, to take back the church, which will be the rapture, and then come back to set up his kingdom on earth. When you think of this, what's happening is if the rapture is when the church is caught up with Jesus, and that's what that video was about, some people will be left behind to live through a time that no one should want to live through. It's going to be a bad, horrible time on earth. You think now is bad, it's going to be worse. And then God's going to come, Jesus is going to come back at the end of that seven-year period and set up his kingdom on earth. Turn to Revelation chapter 19 in your Bible. It's the last book in the Bible. And I'm going to read from verses 11 through 16. This is the second coming of judgment. And I saw heaven opened, and behold, a white horse. And he who sat on it is called Faithful and True. That's the Lord. And in righteousness he judges and wages war. His eyes are a flame of fire, and on his head are many diadems or crowns. And he has a name written on him which no one knows except himself. He is clothed with a robe dipped in blood, and his name is called the Word of God. And the armies which are in heaven. So this is the picture. The armies in heaven is the church that is in heaven with him during this great tribulation time, clothed in the fine linen, white and clean. We're following him on white horses. From his mouth comes a sharp sword, so that with it he may strike down the nations, and he will rule them with a rod of iron. And he treads the winepress of the fierce wrath of God the Almighty. And on his robe and on his thigh he has the name written, King of Kings and Lord of Lords. That's the government of God coming to earth under the leadership and authority of Jesus Christ. Now, verse 34. I say to you, on that night there will be two in bed, one will be taken and the other will be left. Now, is this about the rapture? Because some people think that's the left behind that are going to be judged. But we have to look at Matthew's account for more detail. In verse 39, he says, they did not understand until the flood came and took them all away, so will the coming of the Son of Man be. So who was taken away? Was it the righteous people in the flood, or the unrighteous? The unrighteous were taken away in the flood. Who was left? The righteous, the believers, Noah and his family, right? So in that context, the ones that are taken away are the ones that are going to be judged. And the ones that are left behind will be entering into the kingdom of God. Like Noah, they are the remnant, the believing people. And they will enter because they're believers. Verse 35, there will be two women grinding in the same place, one will be taken, the other left. Verse 36 is omitted in many translations because it was probably added later because of Matthew's account, so we'll skip that one. And then Matthew 24, 22 says, unless those days had been cut short, no life would have been saved. But for the sake of the elect, those days will be cut short. So what's he talking about? He's talking about that seven-year period that I just mentioned that will be from the time the rapture happens until Jesus comes back with the church. That is going to be a really bad time. But what is the elect then? Because Jesus is saying, until those days had been cut short. He's talking about that great tribulation, which will be God's wrath being poured out on an unbelieving world. Unless God cut those days short, everyone would die, even the elect. Who is the elect? That's right. When we hear the word elect, it refers to two groups of people. It refers to Israel, the elect, the remnant of Israel that will come to belief, and the church, who are the elect, the chosen people, or the remnant, okay? Mark 13 gives us a little more detail. Those days will be a time of tribulation such as not occurred since the beginning of creation, and never will. Unless the Lord had shortened those days, no life would have been saved. But for the sake of the elect whom he chose, Israel, he shortened the days. Now, I want us to get this verse. These two verses are key, and you want to write them down. 1 Thessalonians 4:16 and 17. 1 Thessalonians 4:16 and 17, because these two verses convince me that the rapture will happen before the great tribulation. This is the one about the rapture. The Lord himself would descend from heaven with a shout, with the voice of the archangel, and those who are alive will be caught up. And that word in Latin is raptura. That's where we get the word rapture. Together with him in the clouds to meet the Lord in the air, and so shall always be with the Lord. There's three views of the rapture. There's a pre-tribulation view. And remember, the rapture is being caught up in the air with the Lord. Is before the great tribulation. There's a view of the mid-trib, which will happen in the middle of the tribulation. And then there's a view of the post-trib, which will happen at the end of the tribulation. I believe that it will happen before the tribulation for this verse. This is the key verse. 1 Thessalonians 5:9. Read it with me. For God did not appoint us to suffer wrath, but to receive salvation through our Lord Jesus Christ. So if the tribulation is a time like no other, a time where God's wrath will be greater than the flood, greater than Sodom, the thing that nobody wants to be here on earth, how is it then that if we're appointed to not suffer wrath, why would we be left here on earth? I believe the church will be raptured. So here's the thing that you have to understand today. And this is why it's so important that you're here today. And those who are not here today, they need to understand this too. There's nothing prophetically in the Old Testament or in the New Testament. There's nothing that has to happen according to Scripture that needs to happen before the rapture happens. Nothing. That means that Jesus can come back right now and he'll fulfill Scripture. I'm talking about the rapture. There's a lot that has to happen before the second coming, because that's a time when 144,000 Jews are going to come to faith. In fact, turn your Bible to Revelation chapter 7. I'm going to read on verse 4 first. And this is in the middle, or this is in the time of the great tribulation. So it says in verse 4, and I heard the number of those who were sealed, 144,000 sealed from every tribe of the sons of Israel. So who are this 144,000? Are they specifically a type of person? Who? Israel, right? So when Jehovah's Witnesses say, I'm part of the 144,000, you should ask him, are you Jewish? So 144,000 Jews that are left here on this earth will come to faith in Christ, and they will be the witnesses who will share the gospel while the church is in heaven. Look at verse 9. After these things I looked, and behold, a great multitude which no one could count from every nation, all tribes, all people, all languages, standing before the throne. And so where are they? In heaven, before the Lamb, Jesus, clothed in white robes, palm branches in their hands, which is a sign of victory, and they cry out, salvation to our God who sits on the throne, and to Jesus the Lamb. Who's that? The church. We're in heaven when hell's being thrown out on earth. All hell's being poured out on earth. You do not want to be left on the earth during a time when there's going to be like no other time. Amen? Do you want your family to be left on the earth? Do you want your friends? Do you want the neighbors in Mission Viejo right next to us? Do you want them to be left here to have the penalty of their sin being poured out on them? Do you want that? Then we got to get urgent. Amen? This is not a joke. This is not a joke. There are so many things that Satan will throw your way to distract you from doing what you know you need to do. You need to be aware of those things, and you need to not store up your treasures on earth. You need to store up your treasures in heaven. You need to have your mind on heaven every minute of the day. And if you love your family and you love your church and you love people, you want them to be a part of this too. There's no excuse. You've heard the truth. Now, if you're a believer today, hallelujah. You're already in heaven. The Bible says you're seated with him in the heavenly realms currently. It's already a done deal. If you're an unbeliever, you need to come to Christ in faith and receive the Spirit. Do you know there's no person greater, no person of greater honor, no person worthy of glory and praise than the Lamb, Jesus Christ? So I want us to watch this video, and I want you to see how Jesus Christ should be introduced to the world and how we should have him constantly on our mind. Let's watch this.
If I had the pleasure of bringing out Christ, this is just how I would do it. It ain't got to be the way you do it. You might not think it's just right, but this is how I would do it. Ladies and gentlemen, it is my honor to introduce a man who needs no introduction. His credits are too long to list. He has done the impossible time after time. He hails out of a manger in Bethlehem, Jerusalem, by way of heaven. His mother is still headlining in the Catholic Church today. His daddy is the author of a book that has been on the bestseller list since the beginning of time. He holds the record for the world's greatest fish fry. He fed 5,000 hungry souls with 2 fish, 5 loaves of bread. He can walk on water, turn water into wine. No special effects, no camera tricks. He has a headshot on every church fan across the country. Even before the kings of comedy, he was hailed the king of all kings, ruler of the universe, Alpha and Omega, beginning and the end, the bright and the morning star. Some say he's the Rose of Sharon, and some say he's the Prince of Peace. Get up on your feet, put your hands together, and show your love for the second coming of the one and only.
Stand up for the Lord. Come on. Let's give him praise. Here, stay standing. Here's his seat. He's worthy of praise. Lord Jesus, we bow to you. We're sorry that we've drifted as a church in America. Lord, we're sorry that we put our faith in government. We need to put our faith in your government, the kingdom of God, and the person of that government, Jesus Christ. You're worthy of praise, Lord, not for anything you've ever done, just for who you are. Right now in your heart, you need to repent. You repent now. And you just talk to the Lord. And you let him talk to you. Because there's a lot of repentance that needs to go on. Lord, I'm sorry that we've forgot about who we are. And we forgot about how much you love the people that walk down the street. Or sit next to us at work. Or at school. Or live next door to us. We're so focused on us and our stuff. Sorry, Lord. I'm so grateful, Lord, though, that like Noah and like Lot and like so many other people of belief before us, we're rescued from the destruction. But there's other people who are not, and they're living their life like tomorrow is always going to come. We don't know that for sure. But Lord Jesus, please come quickly. But I know there's people that need to get saved, and we want them to get saved. Please come quickly, Lord. This world is falling apart. We need you more than ever. And we pray this in Jesus' name. Amen.
Pastor David Bardowell's message reminds us that God speaks to us with hope and reason so that we can be His voice in this world. Please join us again for Make Me Your Voice, a ministry of the Gate Christian Bible Church in Orange County, California. We would love to have you visit if you're in the area. For more information or to find our location, please visit thegateoc.com. Amazing.